evening, if you have your Bibles, we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Come to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians this evening. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and the church of Corinth really has a pride issue. And the pride issue manifests itself in many ways, even in our lives as Christians. Oftentimes, we think that we are more mature in our walk with the Lord than we are. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with that issue this evening, which has led to a number of other issues in the church at Corinth. And so tonight we want to look at chapter 4 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, nor of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God hath set us forth, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we were made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, and ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, but ye are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I will write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in a spirit of meekness? Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this evening through your word, and help us to see the apostles' chastisement of the Christians at Corinth, and help us to understand the message that he was sharing with them in this part of the letter. And Father, how he desired for them to be meek and humble as he was, and not proud and arrogant as they were. And Lord, help us not to walk in pride, but walk in humility and look to you for our strength and our power, and realize that whatever gifts we have come from you. Lord, speak to us tonight through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, the Apostle Paul understands that one of the main problems, at the whole foundation of all the problems that are in the church of Corinth, is that people have taken their eyes off of Christ and really have placed them upon themselves and upon men. And they view themselves as strong Christians, but they really don't understand where their strength comes from. And they view themselves as those who are really following Christ, when really they are looking to men and they're looking to their own selves. The Apostle Paul begins this letter by sharing with them his position in Christ. And he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He says, we are really the servants of Jesus Christ, and we're also stewards. Stewards are people who take care of material or take care of things that are not theirs. Now, Paul tells them what he's the steward of. He's been entrusted with the mysteries of God, and a steward is someone that the person who's entrusting them with their possessions finds that person very faithful. So we see here that Paul is saying that he is a steward, and as a steward, he is faithful to the calling and what God has placed within his trust. Now, this is something that should mark every one of the Christians' life. It should mark your and my life, and that we are called of the Lord. And as he says here, that that we must give account, and that we're the servants of God. We are ministers. We are called to serve others, not ourselves, and ultimately at the beckoning and will and direction of the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm a servant, I'm a minister, and secondly, I'm a steward. The thing we are called to be is faithful in what God has revealed to us and given to us. He tells him, I am a steward, I've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? Well, the mysteries are those things which were concealed in the Scriptures, not fully revealed, but now have been revealed in the last time. And the greatest mystery of all that is revealed is Jesus Christ and the fullness of his coming to take away the sins of the world. God had spoken of this, had foretold of this, but it hadn't been fully revealed all of who Jesus was going to be and what was going to be the full impact of that. When Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary, Satan had thought he'd gained victory in that Jesus had been put to death, but he didn't realize that in Jesus dying, he had really sealed his own fate, or Satan had sealed his own fate, in that now Jesus had gained victory over the sin of the whole world, and that now men could come and be forgiven by God, coming back into fellowship with God, coming out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, being transformed in their spirit, made new creatures in Christ, and Christ had gained this great victory. This mystery was fully revealed through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection at Calvary, and then it was held by the apostles to share with the whole world. And you and I have been entrusted with this as well. And so we are to be stewards of this mystery, and we're to share this mystery with others as well. There are a lot of people in our nation that have no concept of why Jesus came and the tremendous victory he gained for us and how they can be set free from their sin. And we are called to be stewards of that mystery. So Paul tells them this is the number one calling in his life. And then he goes on and he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is that you do the beckoning of the one who called you and placed you in the position of stewardship, not your own desires. Now, what he's laying out here is what the calling of really being a Christian is. We've given our life to Christ. We've given everything that we have to Christ that is his now, and he's the one that should be directing our life, not our self-centered desires nor our prideful ambitions. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. He says, I'm not concerned what you think about me. Now, I want you to stop and think what Paul's saying. What is he saying? Why did he say that? Because he was not concerned about what men thought. One of the prayer requests we had tonight was some people that have taken a position for truth and a position for what's best for people, and they're coming under a lot of attack for doing that. Well, the easy thing would be to cave in to the opinion of men and the judgment of men. Paul says, I don't worry about what men think about me. I'm not concerned about the judgment of men. If Paul was concerned about the judgment of men, the first synagogue he went to preach at, and he talked about the scriptures and showed Jesus out of the scriptures, and he had opposition coming from the Jewish people within that synagogue saying, what you're saying isn't true, Paul would have wilted and said, oh, yeah, I agree with you. I'm not going to do anything. But he said, I don't care what people think. I'm only concerned about whom? What the Lord thinks. He said, the Lord will judge me. And so Paul's concerned about what God thinks. And we are to likewise be concerned about what the Lord thinks. He says, for he's nothing to them, but he says, verse 5, therefore, at the end of verse 4, he says, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I'm not justified by men, I'm justified by God. And God is the one who will say and give us blessing or approval if we're proclaiming his truth properly. And so he says, that's who I look to for direction. That is who I look to for accountability. And that should be the life of every believer. And so this is the thing that Paul wants these Christians to understand, is where our position is and where our accountability lies. It's not with what people think of us, but it's what God thinks of us in our obedience to him. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And so he's saying here, the only one that knows the truth of things is the Lord. And when he comes, he's going to enlighten everything. And we're going to be surprised, I think, when we see and find out some things, because there are people that will have appeared to have big ministries or big potential influence amongst people that will be, have been proclaiming a message that really isn't exactly true and hadn't really been doing God's will. And people may have been praising them. And Paul is saying, don't go for the praise of men, but realize that one day God's coming to judge, and he knows the intents and thoughts of your heart. Now, these people thought in their heart that they were very strong Christians and that they were righteous, but they didn't understand that their hearts had deceived them and that they really weren't looking to God first, but they were really looking to their friends, to themselves. And Paul says, I don't even trust my own heart, because he evidently had read Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who knows it? The Lord knows it, but we don't even know our own hearts. We can deceive ourselves into sinning. Have you ever done anything like that? Where you know that what you're doing is wrong, but you justify it in your mind, and you continue to do it, even though God's Spirit may be convicting you not to. That's what he's saying that is happening in these people's lives, and it could even happen in his life if he looked to him as that his heart was to be the compass. Now, it's interesting what's happened in our culture, in Christian culture. We talked about it on Sunday a little bit. Got home and my wife said, wow, we had the same lesson in Sunday school that you were talking about in church. And that is the spirit and the mind, and that the mind controls our emotions, and that we're being told today in the church, in many churches, to really go by our emotions. Not to go by our spirit, which is our intellect and our mind and what we do with communicating to God. Because as I said on Sunday, we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. not emotion. Emotions are part of our being, but our emotions are brought under the control of our spirit. And what Paul is saying is that we need to be directed by the Lord and directed not by our emotions. Well, much of the church today is turning to emotional worship. And if you go, I remember a number of years ago, we went to a church service, and all of a sudden the music started getting ramped up. And I turned to Roberta as the music was getting ramped up, and as the music was getting ramped up, pretty soon everybody around was swaying and all this stuff. And I turned to her and I said, the pastor who's leading this, he's getting them all worked up emotionally. And that's the whole purpose of this, is to rev up their emotions. But how does that help us focus on God? It maybe makes us feel better, but does it really help us focus on the truth of God's Word? And in this whole situation that we were in, it was really something that they wanted to get off into the gifts of the Spirit, which weren't being used properly. And they had everybody speaking in tongues except my wife and myself and this poor guy that was behind us, who three guys came up behind him, and one grabbed one arm and one grabbed the other arm. Another guy started beating him on the back, saying, come on, brother, you can speak in tongues. You can speak in tongues. And we were looking at each other. And the whole thing was they were being revved up emotionally to do that. But it wasn't anything that was worshiping the Lord in spirit. And that's what much of the church is today. It's the emergent church. They tell you, well, you don't need the Bible. Well, my word tells me that I need to worship God in spirit. That's in my mind as I worship and commune with Him, as I come and contemplate His Word. And as He says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, and in spirit and in truth. And that's His Word. But today, the emergent church and much of what's come into the church is much emotionalism and nothing about the Word of God and the truths of His Word. Paul is saying, don't do that. Remember, you stand accountable to the Lord, and the Lord is the one that judges you, not men, nor your own heart. Now, that's really your own emotions. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you an example now of Apollos and myself. Now, Paul could have brought in a whole bunch of people. He did at the beginning. Remember, he said, some say that we're followers of Apollos, some say we're followers of Paul, some say we're followers of Cephas, some say we're followers of Jesus. And they had these divisions, and they really were a political assembly within the church. They were putting themselves in parties, following men, instead of following the Lord. And Paul says, well, I'm going to give you an example of Apollos and myself. And so he's taking himself and Apollos, and he says, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And so what he's saying is that you don't become prideful and arrogant because you say what they'd said at the beginning, that I'm a follower of him. No, I'm a follower of him. Well, I'm better than you. And we have people that have said, I've talked to people too, that said, wow, you know, I've been and heard this guy speak so many times, and I'm pretty good. I remember there used to be a man, Bill Gothard, used to put seminars around the country, and people that tend to listen to him a lot would become very kind of almost puffed up because they said, well, are you a Gothard follower? We've been and heard Bill Gothard a number of times, and we follow what he says. And I'm going, that's exactly what Paul's saying, don't do. If Bill Gothard was teaching biblical principles, you'd say, I went and heard a man speak about biblical principles. I'm not going to be a follower of the man. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't be a follower of the man. Don't be arrogant and prideful and say, I'm a follower of him and you're not. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And then he's also bringing in the whole concept of the differences between us as Christians. Who makes us different in the spiritual gifts we possess? Who places us in different positions of service and ministry? It's the Lord. The Lord gives us different spiritual gifts. The Lord gives us different positions of service, and we're all not given the same gifts and the same positions of service. And so for me to expect you to be exactly like me in your Christian life, or for you to expect me to be like you in my Christian life, as long as we're walking in obedience to the Lord, in fellowship with God, and humbling ourselves before Him and seeking to serve Him, that's what's important. And there are differences of us in our position and our calling, and we shouldn't expect everyone to be like everybody else. I heard the story a while ago that there was a pastor down in Louisiana, in New Orleans, and he had a red Bible. And he had all these young college-age guys that were following him, and they wanted to be just like him. And so one day he stood up and he had this red Bible, and he said, "Everyone needs to have a red Bible, R-E-A-D Bible, a red Bible like that." They all thought, well, he's got a red Bible, R-E-D. So they all went out the next day and bought red Bibles because they wanted to be like him. And then he had a propensity of wearing red ties. So all these young men started showing up at the meetings with red ties. And what they were doing is they were becoming disciples of the pastor instead of disciples of Christ. And they wanted to emulate everything he did instead of emulate what Christ did. And they misconstrued the very words he was saying. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. You're not to be cookie-cutter Christians. Not every one of you is alike. You've been given different personalities, different intellects, different positions, different ministries, different callings of service. You've all been transformed and made new creatures in Christ. You all stand accountable to Jesus. You're all to walk in obedience, in righteousness and holiness before the Lord. But you're still individual people and not little clones. And so that's what he's saying here. He goes on, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And so he's saying, why should you be concerned if you don't have something that your brother has, as long as you're walking with the Lord? That's what's key and important. Not looking and saying, well, I need to be just like him, or I need to be just like her. Rather, I need to be like Christ. And then he goes on and he says, "Now we are full. Now ye are rich, and ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." Now Paul is going to get a little, he's going to really do something that Jesus often did, and that is speak in extremes. And say things so that they try and make them, the people see, through the extreme speech that he's having, the foolishness of the position. And the extreme that he's saying is, you think that you're so rich, you're rich, and you're reigning with Christ. And now I want you to stop and think about this. These people haven't been Christians that long. Who led them to Christ? We're going to see in a moment. It was the Apostle Paul. He says, "I'm your father in the Lord." In other words, I'm the one that came here and brought the gospel to Corinth. I'm the one that introduced you to it. And if anybody should be rich and reigning with Christ, it should be Paul, right? Because he's much more mature than these people. These people haven't been Christians that long compared to Paul. They don't have the knowledge of Jesus that Paul does. They haven't come in face to face with Christ like Paul had. But yet they say, "We're rich and we reign with Jesus." And Paul's saying, "Well, if you are rich and reign, I hope you are, because I want to reign with you." But then I want you to listen what he's going to say here. What he's going to say here. "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last." And what he's saying here is, just stop and think about this. You're the new Christians. We're the ones that God called and entrusted to be servants and ministers, to be the stewards of the mysteries of God, to present these mysteries to you, and you don't even know these mysteries in the fullness that's been revealed to us, but yet you view yourself as first, reigning and rich, but we're apostles, Apollos and I, we're just last. We're last. And then he goes on and he tells them the differences in their positions. And what is this saying? He says, for we think the apostles last, as we're appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. He said, the whole world looks at us, the angels look at us, men look at us, and we're made a spectacle. A spectacle is something that is, people look at it, and they think, look at that. How foolish are they? He says, we're a spectacle. And we're the apostles. We are fools for Christ's sake. And they are fools. Remember when he was on Athens Hill, the majority of the people laughed at him. He said, what kind of a thing is this? Somebody rising from the dead? What foolishness is this man speaking of? And they walked away, the majority of them. So Paul was made a fool in the eyes of these great philosophers on Mars Hill, the majority of them. And he goes on and he says, but ye are wise in Christ. And there's a little bit of biting sarcasm there. And he's saying, you who are babes think that you have so much wisdom, but the world looks at us as fools who are really the ones who are the stewards of the mysteries of God. But ye are strong, ye are honorable, and then he says, but we are weak, but we are despised. So he says, you want a position of honor, you want a position of strength, you want a position of, look at me, but we're weak, we're dishonored, we're fools, and yet we're the stewards of the mysteries of God. Then he goes on and he says, but on even unto this present hour, he says, this is our position. We both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. So this is our call. We don't even have possessions. We don't know where our next meal's coming from. We don't know where we're going to stay tomorrow night. That's what our calling is. Yet we're the apostles. You're the ones, and you're saying, well, we've got all things. Look at how wealthy we are. Look at how wonderful a place we've got in Corinth. And we've got all these things. And then he goes on and he says, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. And so he's saying, we have to provide for ourselves, because we're not provided for, and then we're persecuted, but we suffer and endure the persecution because it's called of Christ and we're standing for the gospel. Now, just to give you a little insight, these people thought that they were so wonderful that the wealthy ones thought that they really deserved a position of honor in the church, and that they could come to their love feasts, like their church meals like we have, and they could come first, they could have the best food, they would have to be served by the others, and those that weren't as wealthy as them and didn't have the political and positional standing in the community, they would have to come later after, and they get the leftovers. And they were looked down on. And then we had the whole thing of spiritual gifts. Well, I've got this gift. Well, I've got this gift. And so we see that they look down, and Paul's saying, well, wait a second. We're buffeted and we're despised and we endure it. We're not being puffed up. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He's saying, this is our position. And Jesus said, this would be the position of those that would take a stand for Him. Because if you're going to take a stand for Christ, you're going to come against the world. And if you're coming against the world and its system and coming against Satan, you're going to be in a spiritual battle. And Paul says, we're in that battle. And when you're fighting a war, you don't have the luxuries of a peaceful existence. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And so what he's doing is he's warning them. What happens is, when are you most vulnerable? When is the church most vulnerable? When are Christians most vulnerable? When everything is going well, right? When there is nothing wrong, and it appears, and you can become deceived in your own heart, saying, well, look at me, nothing's going wrong. I must be living the good Christian life. And there's a whole element of the church that's coming today, the prosperity gospel, which says if you're a Christian, you have to have fame and wealth and health. And if you've got any disease, well, you must have sin. If you've got financial problems, you must have sin. If you've got other issues in life, you must have sin. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. He's got all things going on against him in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of Christ, he's standing firm for the gospel. Now, he says he warns them about what it means to really be a Christian, and that they need to examine their hearts and realize they're not as mature as they think they are. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. Okay, now he's telling them, you can have all these people that are going to come and tell you how you need to live your life as a Christian. But you need to go back and look at who introduced you to Jesus and who is the one that presented the mysteries of the gospel and was a good steward in holding fast those mysteries and presenting them properly and truthfully that you could come to know Christ. Paul says you have all kinds of instructors, thousands of them, but you have one father. You have one person that introduced you to Christ and introduced you to the gospel, and Paul says, that's me. And as he says this, he says, in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Okay? So what is he saying? The word beseech is a strong word. I strongly implore, I beg, I plead. That's the concept of beseech, except it's stronger than all of those words. It's like, you have to listen to me. You must listen to me. I beseech you, be a follower of me. In other words, these are the things that should mark your life. Not at ease with the world and acceptance by the world, and that the world embraces you. Because if the world's embracing you, there's a problem. Remember a number of years ago, Billy Graham was just starting out as an evangelist. And guess how Billy Graham got so well known? He was speaking in Los Angeles, and the William Randolph Hearst, the famous person who had all kinds of media facilities all over the country, newspapers and other things, said, puff Graham, puff up Graham, make Graham. And that's when Billy Graham got well known. And it was also the beginning of when Billy Graham started introducing and bringing Roman Catholic leaders and other religious leaders who weren't believers, born-again Christians, onto his platform so they could attempt to get people from their churches to come to his crusades. And when his gospel message became softer and softer, it wasn't as powerful as it was when he first started preaching. And there was a compromise that was made with the world. And ultimately it impacted the power of the gospel. And I remember when Billy Graham came to Fargo, we went to a follow-up session, and we had said that at that time that we had recommended that our church, not as a church, support Billy Graham crusade, but that if people in our church wanted to go, they could go, but as a church we shouldn't support it because he did this, that, brought people that came forward who were coming from churches that were apostate churches, didn't preach the gospel, and he'd send them back into those churches. After the crusade, my wife and I went to a follow-up where they had a panel discussion at a follow-up at one of the Presbyterian churches in town. We went to hear it. And they had different people sitting on the up there. They had an evangelical businessman leader from the community who, and they had a couple Lutheran pastors who were more evangelical in their bent. Then they had a couple really, really liberal Lutheran pastors and a Catholic priest. And they were talking to these different people, and this evangelical businessman who'd gone to seminary, he said, "My wife and I were so privileged because we got to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ and send them back into the Catholic Church where they were, had been attending." And then the so-called evangelical Lutheran church pastor stood up and said, "It was wonderful that Billy Graham could come because now I've got more people that are excited about serving in the church." And then this liberal Lutheran pastor stood up and he said, "I don't understand what's going on here." Because he said, "I preach a different message than supposedly he preaches. He talks about you have to come to Jesus by faith. I talk you come to Jesus by the sacraments. He talks about you have to have, you find the grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. I talk about the church is the one that dispenses the gifts and the grace to the people." And I'm going, how come these people that said they were Christians couldn't see the difference, but the one who wasn't a Christian saw the difference? But that's what happens when you become concerned about numbers, concerned about what people think of you, and concerned about, look at my position in the community. I sat on the Billy Graham Crusade Committee, and I had all these people come forward. And it becomes a numbers game instead of adhering to the message and holding to the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. I warn you, don't go down that road. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. And so what is his ways? The things that he talked about up here earlier, what he was willing to do to uphold to the truth of the gospel, and understanding that he stood accountable to Christ, not to men. And then he says, which in Christ, be in Christ, as I teach everyone, everywhere, in every church. And so he's saying he's the same ways that he teaches everywhere. He doesn't change his methods or his message when he comes to a different group of people. It's the same gospel. And so when you go to different people, you present the same truth. There's only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's only one Messiah. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. And he's saying some are prideful. He's saying, Paul won't come to us because, you know, look at us. We're better than Paul. And Paul says, but I will come to you shortly. He's saying, no, I'll come and I'll talk to you directly, face to face, if the Lord will. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but he says, I'll know the power. He says, there's a speaking of pride and a presenting of pride. Look at me, look at my position, look at how much I've done, look at how many people have come forward in my ministry. Look at the pride that I have in all the things I've done. He says, I'm not concerned about pride. I'm concerned about power. And what is the power? The power is that which enables men to become new creatures in Christ. And he's going to tell us what that power is. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He says, but the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. In other words, I can say all kinds of things, but it's only when the power of God's Spirit works in the hearts of men that men are truly transformed. It's only when God's Spirit directs the lives of men that the lives of men are conformed to the image of Christ. He's saying it's the power of God in people's lives that make the difference, not just hearing a bunch of words. And so he goes on and he closes this whole section out by saying, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? In other words, shall I come and discipline you as a father disciplines their child because they're totally out of line? And that's what you are when you're walking in pride. You're like an arrogant little child who doesn't want to listen to what their father is trying to instruct you so that you'll do what's right and seek to do what will give you a right walk with God. So shall I come with someone who's going to discipline you? Because I'm going to come. Do you want me to come as a disciplinarian, as a like someone with a rod, or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. So do you want me to come to discipline, or do you want me to come in love and meekness? And Paul says, either way, I'm coming in the power of Christ. And that's what we need to understand from this lesson is, as we look at this, Paul says, remember our positions. Back in that first verse where he says, I'm a servant, a minister of Christ, and I'm a steward of the mysteries of God and the mysteries of Christ. And that's the calling of each one of us. And we only do it through the power of God in His Spirit. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to walk in your strength, in your power, realizing we stand accountable to you, not to men. And let us not be puffed up, but let us be filled with love and meekness of spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you will turn with me to hymn number 540. 540. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.